All right. That's one of my favorite songs. I love that. I'm glad. Aren't you glad you can go in?
Amen.
Hey, we're sinners saved by grace. That qualifies you if you're that tonight. Well, take your Bibles tonight, and while you're turning, don't stand yet, but Matthew 28, very, very familiar passage. If you've been saved a while, this is not any new message as far as the thought, but just want to look at, consider this in Matthew chapter 28, but just want to say, first of all, just what a privilege it is to fill the pulpit, and I'm glad to thank Pastor for the opportunity, and Brother David just did a tremendous job this morning, and you even heard that I was coming, and you came back. I'm thankful for that. But just thankful to be here at Bethany Baptist Church and just Lord's placed us here, and just so thankful for the opportunity to serve. As we look in the Word of God tonight, I ask you to stand with me as we're in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, read through the end of the chapter there, and it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I want to preach tonight on the church's standard operating procedure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had this evening. Lord, it's just all day been a great time to be in your house. And Father, we're thankful that we can sing praises to your name. We can hear songs just about our redemption. And Father, that we can one day look forward to spending that eternity with you. And so now, God, I pray as we come to the preaching of your word, you'd help me as I preach. God, that you'd give me just clarity of thought and mind. And Father, I pray that as we hear, we would be obedient to those things we hear from your word tonight. We ask that you would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I say standard operating procedure, or it's called an SOP, how many know what that is? How many have a business or at your job you have a standard operating procedure? You have that. And what that is basically a businesses that desire to produce a consistent product will have that. They'll have what is called a standard operating procedure. And what it is, it's defined as this. I like definitions. It's an established or prescribed methods to follow routinely for the performance of designated operations or in designated situations. In other words, it's when I want a certain job done in a certain way, so that I can produce a certain product, a consistent product. And that's what a business that is producing things, they'll have that. And this is the way you do this. This is the way you put this part together. This is how we operate here, so that when the product comes offline or it's done, it's consistent. It's the same and all over. And the idea is to provide a uniform product or have a reliable response maybe when a particular situation arises. Now, my wife, Kim, when we met, I was on staff. She was, had been in at Bible College there, Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. When the job she had, she worked at Denny's there in San Dimas, California. And she worked at Denny's for 12 years. And, so when you're dating somebody that, works at Denny's, you spend a lot of time at Denny's, especially when she's working on her shift. And so you get to know the Denny's product. Haven't done that in a long time, but used to know that quite well, and how they did things there, and And, you know, at Denny's, they did things a certain way. She would, at the end of her waitressing shift, they'd have to wrap the silverware and do all that. And their silverware was wrapped a certain way. So when you went, you know, when you saw it on the table, it was all the silverware's wrapped a certain way. The tables were set up a certain way. And then the food was prepared according to prescribed directions. They would have actually cards back there. I consulted my source. They would have cards back there of telling you, here's how, what you have, here's how you fix this. And there wasn't any guesswork. You don't just say, well, I think I'll just do this. No, there was a consistent, a recipe, a thing. This is how it is done. So that whether you go to a Denny's in Los Angeles, California, or you go to a Denny's here in Lubbock, or across the state and across the country in Georgia, wherever you go, there's items on the Denny's menu. They're going to be the same. They're going to be consistent. I mean, if you get an All-American Slam breakfast, which is a good thing, amen, it's going to have 3 scrambled eggs with cheddar cheese. It's going to have 2 bacon strips. It's going to have 2 sausage links. It'll have hash browns and your choice of bread, like toast. You can have white, wheat, or English muffin. All right. But that's, hey, wherever you go, the All-American Slam, it's the same. You say, hey, it's not going to be something else on it. It's going to be consistent. If you order at lunchtime and you order what they call the Superbird, have you ever had that? Here's what the Superbird has. Thinly sliced turkey breast with melted Swiss cheese, crispy bacon on it, and a tomato, and it's on a grilled artisan bread. It used to be on sourdough bread, but now it's on artisan bread, which I had to ask my wife, what's artisan bread? She said, and if you don't know, it's just fancy bread. So that's what, but hey, whether you get that over here, or I go to Amarillo, or I go out of state, hey, wherever you go, if I order that, it's going to be the same. Why? Because they have a standard operating procedure. They have the standard here is at Denny's. This is how we make this meal. This is how we set this our tables. This is how we want our greeters to be. And it's that standard operating procedure that creates a uniform product. And many businesses have those. So that there's a consistency in that. Well, tonight in our text, we have the Lord Jesus giving to the local church, his church, what I would call tonight the church's standard operating procedure. This is how it's to be in every local New Testament church. This is how God says, this is how I want you to operate. This is how it is supposed to be, so that there is a consistent product that will be produced. And so I want to look at that tonight with that in mind, and as the Lord gives this to the church, and we know this has the Great Commission. And it's the mission for every single church. It doesn't matter what city you're in. It doesn't matter what state or what country. Around the world, as we do missions, we're going to have our missions revival in a few weeks. This is the same standard operating procedure for those local churches that they'll be establishing on the foreign field or church planters around the country, as it is for us here at Bethany Baptist Church in Lubbock. It's the same. And if we follow it as prescribed, we'll see it will produce consistent results. So as we look at this passage, first, I want to consider what we mean by a commission. We call it the Great Commission. A commission is just simply an authorization or a command to act in a prescribed manner or to perform prescribed acts. So it's Jesus saying, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it this way. And there is order in God gave us. And he didn't just say, well, here's my plan. Just go however you feel like doing it. If you feel like doing it. No, he said, here it is. And here's the way I want you to do it. And so it's orderly. He wants his church to do particular things, and he wants them done in a particular way, even in a particular order. It's commission. It's so important. It's so vital for us that he records it in every gospel account, and even in the book of Acts. In Mark 16:15, it's put this way: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 and 47, he says this, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In John, he says it like this, and Jesus said again to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In Acts 1:8, we're familiar with that passage, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if we want the product to turn out like Jesus wanted it to, we need to follow the procedures that are standard for every New Testament church. And these procedures are outlined in what I see has three commands that Jesus has laid out here for us. And first of all, I want us to notice there's an outward command. In verse 19, the first part of there, he says, go therefore and teach all nations. And notice it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He says, go ye. That is, it's the command saying, hey, you go, church. That ye is the plural of the church. Ye, church, go. You're to go. And what do? We're to teach. What is it that we're to teach? We're to teach the gospel. Mark says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then the question would be, well, then what is the gospel? And you know, tonight, if you've been in church very long, the gospel is just simply means good news. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And those first verses, as Paul outlines the gospel to that church at Corinth, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, that's the good news, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. God, as David so well put it this morning, God, the Creator, God of heaven, came and clothed himself with flesh. And then he would live those 33 years and show himself as to be God. And that he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose again. And it's, we put our trust in that gives salvation to mankind. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that is what we're to teach all nations. But, you know, you ever wonder, you know, people don't receive the good news very well because they don't understand the badness of the bad news. See, if I'm to preach the good news, I've also got to tell them there's some really bad news. And the bad news is we're all condemned because of our sin. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, as was preached this morning, Adam, that one man, Adam and Eve, has God had created them, has they disobeyed God and took of that fruit. And the sin was the transgression of the law of God. They only had one law, but they transgressed the law of God. And the sin entered in the world. And the consequence of sin is death. And it says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all the seed of Adam. And in Adam, all died. And I've got to tell, as I share the gospel, part of sharing the gospel is I've got to tell people there's some bad news. Hey, just you being born a human of the line of Adam, you're condemned to die, and there is no hope. It's not in what you do. It's not in the works that we can do or the heritage that I have. It's not being a member of a church or doing religious deeds. It's understanding what I am, the hopelessness, and the fact that Jesus Christ in the gospel, dying and burying and rising again, he paid for that sin debt. But see, there's people who don't want to hear the good news because they already think they're okay. You know, hey, I'm okay. As Pastor preached last Sunday, talking about all the other religions, that people think, well, I'm pretty good. I do this, and man, I'm a part of this religion. I'm not a bad person. Hey, but in teaching about the gospel, that first command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, in teaching them the gospel, I've got to teach them also not just that good news, but I've got to tell them, first of all, the bad news. You know, last several decades, I guess, or just a tendency for some to quickly share the good news. And then they'll say, now, I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe he died? Do you believe he... Okay, well, and then, man, all you got to do is say a prayer. And you know what? People will say a prayer. People will just add that to their list of things that they do. And they have no idea what they just did or why. Well, I don't even know. I mean, I said this prayer, so it must be I'm saved. They have no idea the penalty of sin. They have no idea of their condition before God, of their need for salvation. They just add it to one of the good things that they've done. So if I'm to be obedient to this outward command, I've got to share the good news. But I've also got to share the bad news so that they really see the goodness of the good news. And if we understand as children of God the badness of that bad news, that'll help us motivate us to get out there. And there's a world that doesn't understand the badness of that news. They don't understand that they need the gospel in their life. And who's going to take it to them if we will not? So that's the message we teach. But then who are we to teach it to? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We're to take that's Acts put it this, as we saw in Acts 1:8, it says that ye shall be witnesses unto me both. That's at the same time, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's accomplished by us locally here in Lubbock, taking the gospel to where we to our area, whether it's you take it to your family, whether you take it to your coworker, whether you take it to the neighbor across the street, or even corporately, as we do when we go out on grow times where we go and we'll take neighborhoods and just get the gospel out. But it's us doing it here. But then not only here, but we do it also, we do it nationwide in our church planning. Just had the Heartland Baptist Bible College had the church planners conference. And the goal of that is to help men go out and plant churches across the country. What they're doing is they're doing this. They're taking the gospel and they're out. They go out, sent out of a local church, and out of the authority of that local church, they're going into another city, into another state, and they're taking that message of the gospel. And then we have those that go not just locally, not just in our nation, not just nationally, but we have those that go worldwide to the foreign mission field. And it's the same message. It's the same command. They take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they share with those in other lands that they might hear. And we have a part of that by enabling them to go. us having a part in that outward command. I can physically, and I can of go out here into my local area, and I ought to, and you ought to, we ought to be out sharing the gospel where we can, but I can't be in Connecticut, or I can't be in Nebraska and be here. I can't be in all those places at the same time, but we have men who God has called to go there, and I can help them by giving. And that's part of us as a church. We help. We have several church planters that we give to. We enable them through our giving. That's help us taking the gospel, having a part of the gospel, getting it around our country. And we can't be in a foreign land. Not all of us can go to a foreign mission field. But we can have a part in that individually, corporately as a church by giving to the needs of foreign missions. And so that's how we fulfill this outward command. And it's getting the gospel out, outside of the walls of this building, outside the walls of our church, and getting the gospel out to those in need. That's the first command. That's the first order of our standard operating procedures. Get the gospel out. Teach all nations. But then secondly, there's a command that I call a uniting command. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a command toward those who've received the gospel. The order is, I'd share the gospel. Somebody receives the gospel. They get saved. Jesus Christ comes and the Holy Spirit dwells with them. They become a child of God, adopted into the family of God. And the second order is in line is that they would be baptized. It's a baptism. It serves as a public testimony of what has taken place in the heart. And as well, it also joins them to a New Testament Baptist church. It joins them to the local church. That baptism unites them in the membership of that body. And what baptism, you know, there is a lot of different unbiblical teaching on baptism. There are those who will teach that, well, you need to be baptized. That's part of salvation. Baptism is not a part of salvation. In the scripture, it's clearly belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in Christ is what saves you. Baptism is something that a believer does. It's a testimony of what has already taken place in the heart. It's a picture, if you would. Romans 6 and verses 4 and 5 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It's a picture of that gospel that a person has received, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, when somebody's dead, you bury them. You don't sprinkle a little dirt on the body and go, okay, well, that'll do. Or get a cup of dirt and pour it over and say, no, we bury them. That's what baptism is a picture of. That's why the scriptural form of baptism is immersion. It's in water. It's a picture of being buried and risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and that's what we picture. So it's an illustration of that. But it's also the candidate for that is a saved person. In Acts 4:21, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They first received the word of God. You see, when Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, what hindereth me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest that Jesus is the Christ, the Son. He said, it was that condition of if you believe, if you're saved, then you may. And so it's a proper candidate is a saved person. But then also baptism brings you into membership of a local New Testament church. Again, Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And it says, and the same day there were added unto them, who's them? The local church. About 3,000 souls. That'd have been a long day baptizing. 3,000 people. But by the way, That's a command to the church. We're to go out and take the gospel. And as we see people saved, we're to baptize. But listen, it goes, it's inferred that if the church is commanded to be baptized, to baptize, then if you're saved, then you need to be willing to follow the Lord in baptism. I mean, we don't just grab people and say, "Did you get saved? Hey, you know." No, if the church is commanded to baptize, it goes without saying that to be obedient as a child of God, then I need to follow the Lord in baptism. It's a public testimony of what God has done in my heart. You know, we don't really see, I feel like in America, in our society, the importance of that as they do. You go to some of the mission fields, some of those Middle Eastern countries, or you go to India or some of those countries, and you might get saved, but when you follow the Lord in baptism and you make it public, there comes persecution with that. Because you're saying, hey, I am openly professing. Here's what I've trusted. It's that open public testimony. And there are those that to be follow the Lord in baptism, it will cost them. It will cost them relationships with their family. It will cost them their living, their job. It will cost them to be ostracized from society by simply professing. And that's what it is saying, hey, I'm not ashamed. Here's what I've trusted. And that's what baptism does. And that's the second part of our command. It's a uniting command. A person is saved. We're to get the gospel out. As they get saved, then they're this uniting command. They're to be baptized. That identification with Christ, that joining of the local church body, becoming a part of the body of the local church. And then once that is done, the obligation of the church is still not finished. Once a person's saved and added to the church, the outward command, that uniting command, then there is a inward command. And that's found in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Who's of them? Who are we to teach? There's two teachings. There's the first teaching is I'm to teach them out there the gospel. I'm to teach them that they have a need for Christ, that without Jesus Christ, they're on a road to hell. They'll perish forever. But hey, there's good news. Jesus died for your sin. And if you'll trust him, you can be saved and have a home in heaven forever. I'm to teach them. And then they're unite with the church. Now I'm to teach them, another them. And that's us, teaching them, those that have been saved and those now that have been united with the local church, our obligation is to teach them to what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That we're observe, it's not that we just watch. You know, we think, well, I observed that, I saw that. But this word, observe here, it means to conform one's actions or practice to. And so, you see, once a person trusted Christ and we're born again, God, that's not the end of the thing. God wants us to grow. God desires that once you're born again into the family of God, that you would grow and that you would, the ultimate goal is that we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll never cease. We'll never reach that point till we get to glory. And we will be like him, the Bible says. But this process down here is a continual growth. And how do we grow? We're to be taught the Word of God. We're to teach others. That's the job. Let me back up here. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul writes this, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we're to be changed. God wants us, once we come out from this world, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We're to be different. We're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But how I'm to be conformed I'm to be transformed by the word of God. And that is accomplished through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. I'm so thankful to be in a church that has a pastor who is a student of the word of God. And you ought to be thankful. If you've been in any other churches, and I've been to some places where there's more stories told than scripture taught. I've been in some place where somebody will take a scripture just as a springboard, they've got something else they want to teach, and this is where I'm going to jump off. But I'm thankful we've got a pastor that studies diligently, and as he goes through the Word of God, he's not ashamed, he's not afraid to say, here's what this says. This may be hard, but here's what the Word of God says. And that's the job of the church. That's the job of the pastor. Ephesians, Paul puts it this way, in working together as a body of the church. In Ephesians chapter number 4, Paul says this about the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're to be, the teaching of the Word of God is to help us to grow and be conformed to the image of God. That's teaching the whole counsel of God. And as believers, once we're born again, we're to grow. And we grow, and you can't, it's the job, one of the qualifications of the pastor, he is to feed the flock of God. And guess what? You can't be fed if you're not here at the table at feeding time. When we pastored a church in Aberdeen there, had a lady that was there, charter member but then she stopped through course of a couple of years. After a while, she stopped coming, got offended, but then her excuse was, well, I'm not being fed. She had been being fed, but then she stopped coming and started going to another kind of church and was feeding over there and wasn't content with what was being taught where we were, where she was. Hey, listen, this is where the feeding takes place, but you got to be here during feeding time. But listen, it's not just the job of the pastor to do the teaching. We have teachers that, we have a wonderful Sunday school classes, and we have teachers that are teaching the Word of God there, great opportunities to grow in the Lord. But then, the Bible talks about those that are elders or those that are mature in the faith. Do you realize that in this body that we have, not just physically wise, it's easy to see, okay, we got some young people over here, some teens over here, and some older saints spread around. And we see that, but spiritually, it's different. You may see somebody that has an older body, but spiritually they may be a babe. And you may have some teens that though they look young, they may be mature in the faith. You know, our job has, if you've been saved and you've grown up in the Lord and you know the Word of God, we ought to be help teaching one another to walk with God. That's part of that teaching us to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the standard operating procedure of the local church. And you see, it doesn't matter. You know, different churches, we may do some things different as far as activities or different things. The whole purpose of everything we do here has an effect of one of those parts. Either it's an outreach, or it's an activity where maybe the ladies or we have men's activities or different teen activities. Those are to help teach, to observe all things. Those are to help grow the fellowship, the bond that we are has the family of God, has brothers and sisters in Christ. But the product that God wants to have us put out is believers that are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if we'll do it His way, hey, we'll see people saved. They come in and they're united through baptism to this local church. And then we take the time to grow, to teach them the Word of God. Guess what? That's how the process is. The process is we have believers that are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that they can in turn go out and reach people with the gospel and see them be baptized and grow in the maturity of Jesus Christ. That's the process. That's the standard procedure. And that's the product that God desires to have us put out. But then he ends here with, he's saying, you don't have to do that alone of ourselves. That's a hard task. But he ends, he says, listen, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. It's his ability that helps us to do that. It's his power that changes life. We take the message and he shows us the opportunities and we take the message, but it's his power that enables us to get the gospel out. It's his power that enables us to see lives grow and to teach. The whole counsel of God. It's his power that enables us to grow and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He says, here's the command, and here's the power to do so. Have you ever considered, and I've had people ask, and sometimes you'll wonder, how come there's so many, there's so many churches. I mean, just in Lubbock, there's a bunch of churches, even just Baptist churches. But beyond that, I mean, all kinds of different churches. And I would venture to say most of them say, oh, yeah, we follow the Bible. But they're different. How can they be so different? Listen, when you get away from the standard operating procedure and you start doing things your own way, you start saying, well, I think this means this. And I think we stopped teaching that, but then you start producing different results. And as long as our church here, 50 years we've done that, we've stood on God's plan, the standard operating procedure for the local church. And the day that they get away from that, the day that we start deciding how we want to do it our own self, the day that we'll cease producing the fruit that God desires from us. But the Great Commission, it's for us. It's the standard operating procedure for Bethany Baptist Church.